Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to you. Welcome to White Plains Baptist Church. My name is Gary, and I joyfully serve as our senior pastor here at White Plains. And if you're new to us, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for being our guest this morning. I hope that you understand that you are an answer to prayer. I've been praying for you and your family this week. And as our guest, I hope you find our church to be a warm and welcoming group of people. Thank you for joining us this morning. Mothers, I hope that your families make you feel special and appreciated today. We love you, and we're thankful to God for you. Motherhood is a gift from God. It's a wonderful responsibility as God has entrusted you with the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being of children He has given to you, children He has created. And this morning, I want to encourage you from the Old Testament. I want to read to you something from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It should be up on the slide behind me. But listen to these words from the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Mom, the best thing you can do for your children is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your soul. As you love God, let the Bible be part of that. Keep the Bible in your heart. Teach it to your kids. Talk about the Bible to your children. At the table, in the car, speak of God's Word. Raise them to love the Lord just as you love the Lord. The children in your home, they're precious gifts. Even when they don't act like it, they are precious. They are given to you from God. They are His first. They first belong to Him. Help them follow Jesus as their mother. Let's spend some time in prayer, thanking God for our mothers this morning. God, you are good. You give us good things, and a godly mother is a good gift from you, and we thank you this morning for the mothers you've put into our lives. They were first ones to model sacrifice for us, and you know how they have sacrificed for the benefit of their children and their families. You've seen them in their exhaustion, and as they have served their families tirelessly, you have seen them. You've heard their prayers as they've asked you to care for the health and safety of their kids. You've wiped away their tears as they've grieved the hurt and pain their children have experienced and maybe even caused. You've been near them when they felt alone and isolated. God, thank you for your faithfulness. God, you know this is a day of celebration for many, but for many others, it's a sad day. It's a day that some are reminded they aren't mothers yet, and they desperately want to be a mother. And for whatever reason, in your goodness, it hasn't happened. God, be near them today. Comfort them as they wait. Bless them. Draw them closer and closer to you. God, today is a sad day for others because some mothers continue to grieve the loss of a child. They remember the loved one they've lost, and it still brings them pain and grief. Be with them in their grief. Draw them close to you in their remembering of the loved one they've lost. God, some mothers are missing their wayward child this morning, and relationships can be difficult, and this day brings to their mind that there is a child somewhere they've lost connection with. Would you work to reconcile mother and child? Would you bring forgiveness and restoration? God, many mothers are exhausted. They're tired. It's the end of the school year, and they feel it. The daily grind of parenting weighs on them. Would you give them rest and peace today? Would you strengthen them as they do all the things mothers do? And God, for many, this is a day that they miss their mother because she's passed away from this life. And for some, this might be the first Mother's Day without mom. For others, she's been gone for many years and is deeply missed and remembered often. Would you give those who are grieving the loss of their mother comfort and strength today? Would you bring to mind fond memories of mom today? God, we thank you for our moms today. Every good gift comes from you, and we are thankful for the good gift of mothers. We are reminded of your love for us. You are so good to us. Thank you for loving us perfectly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, it's good to see you here this morning. I hope you make mom feel special today. And because it's Mother's Day, we want to keep you around. So we're not going to dismiss up to Kids Church or out over to Kids Church. Stick around with mom or whoever you're with. Now, parents and grandparents, if the kids get squirmy or noisy, that's okay. I value kids being in our worship service. But if they get a little too distracting for you, we do have the lobby open with chairs and tables and TVs and all that. But there is also a chocolate fountain. So it might be more distracting out there than it is in here. So we will be patient with any noises that may come from your little one this morning. But we also have some extra copies of kids' bulletins, I think, at the welcome desk still. But we're quickly getting to the end of this series, How to Change Your World in Just 20 Minutes a Day, where I'm teaching you about the Bible. I am speaking from the Bible about the Bible, and we're going to finish this series up next week. And now remember, the point of Bible study is to do what it says, is to do what the Bible says. And this week, I want to help us to know how to find the meaning of what the Bible says. This is the practice of a big word called hermeneutics. It's an important word to understand, even if you can't pronounce it. It's important to understand what a passage means before you can act on it. If you don't know what a passage means, you can't correctly act on it. And so it's important to understand the meaning of a passage. And we're going to discuss that this morning. But first, I want us to hear from a couple in our congregation. Ron and Shelly, would you guys come on up? I'm excited to bring the Roys up here to speak to you all. They're going to speak to us this morning about how they are attempting to do what the Bible says. You guys know them and love them well, and I'm looking forward to hearing how they're applying the Bible to their lives this morning.
Thank you. That's yours first, I think.
Good morning. For many years of my life, I struggled with questions about my Christian faith. What does this journey of faith look like? I struggled with my shyness and how to be engaged. What is my gifting and how am I to serve my Lord? What is God's will for my life? This struggle began to change when I realized that the words of Scripture couldn't impact me unless I knew them well. So I picked up my Bible and was determined to find out what this book is telling me. In the parable of the builders in Luke 6, Jesus described two individuals. The first, who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. And another, who hears my words and does not put them into practice. A devastating storm was coming, and as Jesus compared these two individuals to builders, it was the first who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Only this house was unshakable and remained standing when the force of the flood struck. This was the builder who heard Jesus' words and put them into practice. Other versions say here, it's he who does Jesus' words, or he who acts on Jesus' words. So the difference between the two was in the doing. Some years ago, this next verse really got my attention. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I read these words many times because I must say that caring for orphans and widows had not been on my mind at all. But here James says that caring for those needing help, this is the outward expression of my faith that my Lord accepts as pure and faultless. I dug deeper into this teaching and found that it was not only James who spoke of fatherless kids and of widows. This is a theme throughout Scripture, from the Law of Moses, the actions of Job, the Psalms and Proverbs, the prophets, the words and actions of Jesus, and the letters of the apostles, all telling of God's special concern for, his care for, care and love for orphans, widows, the oppressed, the poor, and that his people, his followers, are to have the same special love and concern for these most vulnerable of peoples. These next words of Jesus regarding the judgment also spoke strongly to me and really got me thinking about my journey of following. Could I say these words of Jesus described my life? And if not, then why? From Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." The righteous ones then ask, "When did we do these things?" Jesus responds, "And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" Here, Jesus, just as James did, telling what the outward expression of faith in him looks like. It's not just in hearing his words, but in doing them. When Jesus returns, he will recognize his followers by their love and compassion for others, serving and caring for and loving the least of these. 1 John 3:17-18. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." I had to ask many hard questions of myself, to be honest and consider my own life's path. Why doesn't my faith look more like these words of Jesus and these words of James and John? Why haven't orphans and widows been my concern? Those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are sick or needing clothing and a safe place to lay their head at night. Has my American culture of prosperity and self-focus compromised or diluted my faith? Have I walked right by the beaten Samaritan man, my neighbor who I'm to love, laying along the road injured and not shown him compassion? Was I willing to place my foot in every print left by the Lord Jesus? Steps of sacrifice and serving, compassion and love? Jesus got his hands dirty. He did hard things. I didn't have very good answers to these questions. I knew I couldn't continue on the path I was on. Was Jesus my everything? Was my love for God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? I wanted to answer yes, that's the right answer. But to be honest, I had divided loves. I was distracted by life, spiritually unfocused. I had to move toward actually following in my actions, not just saying I'm a follower. I decided to not just hear the words, but do the words, at least in whatever way I was able. Jesus said, by putting his words into practice, that one would build on the solid foundation, which will stand firm through the storm. And Jesus demonstrated through his actions how to live this journey of faith. He left footprints. In John 13, Jesus says, "Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another."
All of my husband's personal questioning of his faith walk culminated in a question one Sunday at lunch in April 2017. He looked at me earnestly as he asked, "So, after hearing Ben's sermon, I guess you want to look into fostering. I laughed and asked if he had lost his ever-loving mind. When I realized he was serious, I confessed that I had put fostering out of my mind 25 years before. I wasn't quite ready to revisit it yet. But we agreed to pray about it and continued to talk about what God might have us to do in this area. We started our training a few months later in June, and we were assured by everybody we talked to that we would certainly be approved by September. I started to get excited about welcoming more children into our home. Being a wife and mom was really all I had ever wanted to do. And as my youngest kids at that time were 14 and 16, I was seeing my active mothering role coming to an end, and I wasn't ready for that. Sorry. September rolled around, no approval. October, November, December, still no approval from the state. I didn't really question whether we were doing the right thing, but I did kind of think, okay, God, we've been trained, we're ready. What's the holdup here? Jesus, you said, if anyone accepts children like these in my name, then he's also accepting me, and we're ready to do that. We're doing what you've told us to do, so why are we still waiting? Spoiler alert, doing the word, there are no guarantees of blue skies and butterflies, no unicorns, no rainbows, just doing the word. This fact became abundantly clear to us one January day when I received a call from our social worker asking if we would take a placement of an 18-month-old and a 3-year-old. They were brothers. After agreeing to take the boys, I reminded her that we were not yet certified by the state. 30 minutes later, she called me back with our approval. It's amazing how quickly things can move when you are needed. I'm pretty sure, though, that this was the shortest placement in the history of DCBS. 4 hours. Yes, 4 hours. After welcoming these little boys into our home, I made the heartbreaking call, setting in motion their placement with another family. In the past 5.5 years, we've ministered to 15 kids, functional orphans, and turned at least that many away. It has been the most messy, crazy, hard, beautiful thing we have ever undertaken. We have followed foster care into adoption, and we will likely do so again. Not to complete our family, but because that is where doing the word has led us. This business of ministering to orphans in modern-day America looks a lot different than it likely did when James penned his letter to the church, when the whole church was involved in rescuing kids who had been abandoned because they believed and lived Jesus' words. The fact is, children in foster care today are functional orphans. And I believe that it's my job as a Christ follower to be involved in relieving their distress in any way that I can. Does that mean that I believe everybody should become a foster parent? No, I do not. I do, however, believe that everyone who names the name of Christ and claims to be a Christ follower can and should be involved in orphan care in some way. Many of you in our family here at White Plains have loved on our kids by offering tutoring, clothing, prayer, a shoulder to cry on, just seeing and acknowledging our kids. We're thankful for you because together we're way more effective than we would be without you. Back at the welcome desk, there's a list of scripture that has challenged us during the last 5.5 years. If you have questions about orphan care, please reach out to us. We would be happy to talk with you. We would love to share more of our journey with you. Gary's been teaching us the last several weeks how to read our Bibles in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. So I'm going to leave you with a challenge from James. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves.
Thank you all. You guys are examples worth following. And let's just pray for the orphans in foster care and those in our community. Let's take a moment and pray. God, thank you for your word as it challenges us. Lord, I pray for those, for whatever reason, whatever family situation has caused them to be put into a system for care. Lord, I pray that you would meet their needs, that you would use this time in their lives to draw them to you. But would you build up those in our church, those in the church in this area, in this community, to love and to care for those who are in foster care, for those who are functional orphans. Lord, you are a God who loves, a God who cares. Even in our biggest needs, you are there. And Lord, I pray that you would raise us up to find ways to do what your word says. You are good to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I mentioned the term hermeneutics to you this morning. And I didn't mean to say a word that you don't understand or a word that is difficult to pronounce. But it is a word that we use as we study the Bible. And it's a big word that just can be best understood as interpreting the Bible or finding the meaning of a passage. And we do this all the time. We constantly look, hear, see, read. We take in stimulus and we discern its meaning. So you've probably have seen a red octagon with four letters, four white letters. Those letters are STOP, and you probably discern what that means. My wife told me this as we were dating early on in our courtship. She told me what those four letters mean, and I never had heard that before, but she's not in here. She's in the nursery, so if you want to talk to her about it after, it'll have to be wait. But she told me that those white letters on a red octagon, STOP, is an acrostic, meaning slow to optional pause. Now, I don't know if you've heard that or if someone's told you that before, but that was sort of the foundation of our relationship early on as we started dating. Now, I'm kidding, of course, especially for our newer drivers in the room. It means stop. Obviously, it means stop. And this is the nature of hermeneutics or Bible interpretation. Two people can look at the same thing and walk away with different interpretations of what they just saw. So how do you know who is right? Is my wife right with slow to optional pause, or is stop right? Because there's probably clearly a right answer, isn't there? And fortunately, there's rules and there's laws to know how to interpret red with white letters. Now, failure to follow those laws can end in fines or even worse. It's the same way with the Bible. There's rules to help us understand what's in Scripture. There's rules to help us interpret the Bible. And if we break one of those rules, we aren't going to likely be fined, but we could quickly believe, follow, or even worse, teach something that the Bible isn't saying. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be in verses 14 through 19 this morning. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's the phrase I want us to focus on this morning. Rightly handling the word of truth. Paul continues, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So this morning I want to give us a few guidelines to help us understand how we should interpret or attempt to understand what the Bible is saying. And I'm going to be pulling from a variety of sources that I've listed in your bulletin. And I would encourage you to visit those websites that are listed there if you find this topic interesting. If you find that your understanding of a passage breaks one of these rules or these guidelines, don't feel bad. It's not my intention this morning to make you feel wrong in your understanding, or cause you to get upset. My desire is simply, as your pastor, to show you the beauty of what God is trying to communicate to you in His Word. Most of us have probably grown up around the church or hearing the Bible, and that's the case for me. I grew up in the church, and I grew up hearing the Bible, and over time, I heard some things. People taught me things in the Bible that just weren't correct. That happens. And most of the time when that happens, I don't think it's intentional. I think it's just we repeat things we hear without investigating what we're saying. People often repeat what they hear without reading or studying things for themselves. And I want you to know that when you hear anybody tell you anything about the Bible, you should investigate it. If I tell you something about the Bible, you should investigate it. The same holds for online pastors, other local pastors, musicians, friends, or colleagues. If someone tells you something about the Bible, you should investigate it. This is the art and the science of hermeneutics, of interpreting the Bible. So let's quickly look at a few of these guidelines. The first guideline is, let Scripture interpret Scripture. I've said many times in this series that the Bible is many stories telling one big story, and that's the story of God rescuing people like you and me. There's unity in the Bible because, as we believe, according to the Bible, that God is its author. Now, there are 35 human writers that God inspired to write the Bible, but it is the same God who inspired each one. There is something in God's Word that He's telling us. He's not just telling us things, He's telling us something. We will come to difficult parts of the Bible. There are difficult things written in God's Word. And in 2 Peter, Peter recognizes this. He admits that there's hard things in the Bible. Here's what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. And count the patience Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist into their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people or lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter is reading Paul's letters before the Bible gets put together in one big book. We have Peter and Paul in our Bible. And if you're keeping up with our reading plan, you would have just started Romans this week. Paul wrote Romans, and there are some hard things right from the very start in Romans chapter 1 that Paul writes. We just finished up John. John writes in a way that's much different, much easier to understand. John is much more clear and gentle in his words than Paul is in Romans. But here we have Peter acknowledging that there are hard things in Paul. When we come to different difficult and hard things, like a lot of what is in Romans, we should first let the Bible interpret the Bible. This is where a study Bible is helpful. It will often give you cross-references. And so when something is said and it's difficult and you find that Scripture says something somewhere else about it, sometimes that's helpful to understand what is being said in the Bible. And so the first guideline of interpreting the Bible is to let the Bible interpret the Bible. The second guideline is context is essential. I briefly spoke about this last week. Everything written in the Bible was written over 3,500 to 2,000 years ago. It was written in three different languages. None of them were English. And it was written in a time and a space that is very much different than what you and I experience here in Allen County. It's very important for us to understand these differences as we seek to understand what the Bible is telling us. And I totally believe, absolutely, that God is speaking to us today in the Bible. But because the Bible was written in a context that is different than the one that we currently live in, we must go into the context that God is giving us in Scripture. We run the risk of misunderstanding things when we try to bring the Bible into our context. Teachers and pastors should have both foot in each world. They should stand in the original world and in the modern world. If we only pay attention to the biblical context, then we run the risk of not doing what the Bible says. If we only stay in the modern context, we run the risk of doing the wrong thing. So context is important. It's essential. It includes history, grammar, genre, culture, and what else has been written. Again, a study Bible is helpful. A whole Bible commentary can help you understand the context surrounding a passage. To understand the Bible, we must seek to understand its context. The last guideline that I'll share with you this morning is the obvious meaning is probably the best meaning. There's many other guidelines in Bible interpretation, and if you look through those websites I gave you, you'll see lots of other rules and guidelines. These three that I'm giving you this morning I think are the most important, and this one is important. The obvious meaning of the passage is probably the best meaning of a passage. The Bible is not a book of hidden truth. There is a revealed truth that is plainly read and accessible by us that is meant to be understood plainly. God wants you to know what's in the Bible. He didn't give you a book that you have to try to figure out. It's very clear what He wants from us. He's given us plain and obvious meanings, even in the harder parts. As you read the Bible, the obvious meaning is probably the best meaning. So now that we have some guidelines on interpreting the Bible, I want us to practice this a little bit. I want you to be able to take these tools and apply them to your own Bible study. Generally, I try to tell you, with God's help, what a passage says as we look at it together on Sunday mornings. This morning, I'm hoping to have attempted something different. With God's help, I hope that I have given you some tools that you can use to discover the meaning of a passage that is often taken out of context. If you would, flip over to Philippians 4:13. I want us to practice this a little bit. It'll be on the screen behind us, but if you have your Bible, let's look at it together. Philippians 4:13, it says this: I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Have you heard this passage before? You've probably heard this passage. It's the second most quoted passage in the Bible. It's a good passage, isn't it? So as you look at that one sentence, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What is it saying? By itself, what does that sentence, what does that verse say in your mind? Just, you can answer that to yourself. How have you heard this passage quoted in the past? A lot of times it's quoted around sports. It's quoted by athletes. It often finds itself on the oblaque next to John 3:16 of athletes. But let's look at the context. What else is written around this passage to see if that meaning that people attribute to it as a single verse is the right understanding, the right meaning. So let's look at Philippians 4:10 through 20. Let's look at the whole thing around it. And so this is what it says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, fine and acceptable, pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So how does this context help you to better understand Philippians 4:13? Is that original meaning that we found just by looking at that one verse the same as it was when we read the whole passage? Is it different? Which is right? Which is correct? We're to properly handle the word of truth. This is the practice of hermeneutics. This is the practice of interpreting what the Bible says. Pastors, teachers, people, everybody will say a lot of things about God's word. People will say lots of things. Oftentimes, the things we say about God's word may not line up with what God intends because we have the cultural differences, the time differences, the language barriers, and so we need to practice this art and science of hermeneutics, of spending time finding out what is it its meaning. Because we could misapply, even if we think we're right, if we don't understand what the Bible is saying. We are spending a lot of time together to know what the Bible says because the Bible says some pretty amazing things. The Bible says amazing things. And when you look into God's Word, you read the very words that God wrote for you to read in English this year, today. God's Word is written for us today and for humanity of all time, past, present, and future. God says wonderful things in His Word about His love for you, His plans for you, that He desires you. And all these pages in the Bible is telling many stories, telling that one big story about God rescuing people like you and me. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. And as they come, how have you responded to God's Word? Are you being rescued by God? In His Word, are you confident that He will save you from the sin that so easily entangles us? You can be confident. In God's Word, you can be confident. You can know that God loves you, that He saves you, that He keeps you, that He protects you. For God so loved you that He sent Jesus, His only Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would live forever with Him for all eternity. That promise from the Bible is for you. Will you trust Jesus today? And for those of us who are trusting Jesus, will you spend time in the Bible reading and studying and interpreting and doing what the Bible says in response to that trust? Will you stand as we pray? God, you are good. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the many stories in the Bible that are telling the one big story of you rescuing people like us. Rescue us, God. Give us rest in a busy life filled with activity, filled with things that keep us busy, that fill us with worry and doubt and frustration. All those things are not your plan for us. They're not your desire for us. You desire to give us rest, to give us peace, to give us hope, to give us life. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus who died for us to make that way that we can be reunited and rescued to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.